The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
Worship God by hearing from His Word. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus is the second book of the Bible in the Old Testament. And we, together as a church, have been making our way through the book of Exodus. And this morning we've come to Exodus 30. And we're looking at verses 11 through 33 this morning of Exodus chapter 30. So Exodus 30, beginning in verse 11 through verse 33. Let's now hear the word of God. The Lord said to Moses, "When you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this, half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs, half a shekel as an offering to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered in the census, from 20 years old and upward, shall give the Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than the half shekel when you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives. You shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord, so as to make atonement for your lives." The Lord said to Moses, "You shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet. When they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash with water so that they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet so that they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations." The Lord said to Moses, "Take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil, and you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil, blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all its utensils, and the lampstand, and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, with all its utensils, and the basin, and its stand. You shall consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whoever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, 'This shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations.' It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people." This concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May God now be pleased to add his blessing to the preaching of his word. Well, what would you say is one of the greatest issues that Christians face in their daily walk with God? Is it a lack of love? love that grows cold, maybe a zeal that dwindles. Would you say it's relationship problems, marriage problems, conflict with family, conflict within the church, conflict with friends? Perhaps it's having a critical spirit or sexual temptation. Maybe it's church attendance, not understanding sound doctrine, or not having a heart for the lost. Well, these are all certainly issues that we face as Christians. But let me suggest to you that one of the main issues that really underlines all these issues that we face is forgetting who we are as the people of God. Forgetting who we are in light of the gospel of Christ, in light of having our sins forgiven, in light of being cleansed and washed in His blood. And this is why Peter in 2 Peter 1, when he's giving a list of Christian virtues that we are to add and increase in, brotherly love, so forth and so on, he says, whoever doesn't have these or isn't increasing in them is because he has forgotten that he has been cleansed. He has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his former sins. He's forgotten who he is in light of the gospel of Christ. Peter doesn't say the issue is you're not trying hard enough, you're not working hard enough, that you need to have a better plan to fight sin. You need to have better principles. Rather, Peter says, you've forgotten. You've forgotten who you are in Christ. You've forgotten the good news of what Christ has done to make you His precious, beloved child. The issue is forgetting. And this is why when the apostles and the New Testament writers are giving us commands in Scripture, they remind us of our identity. Next time you're reading through them, pay attention to that. Just one example out of many. Ephesians 5:8, Paul says, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. That's our identity. That's who we are. Therefore, walk as children of light. Paul tells us our identity. You're light. And from that basis, he says, therefore, walk in the light. We need to remember our identity. And so, since our issue is forgetting our identity, we need reminders of this, and we need to grow in a deeper knowledge of this. And this is what we have in our passage today. We see in our passage today some of those reminders that God has provided in the Old Covenant, but are, of course, instructive for us today. And so three reminders of our identity as God's people. That's the outline today. Three reminders of our identity as God's people. First, ransomed. Second, washed. And third, anointed. And I want to acknowledge Pastor Chris Gordon from the Escondido United Reformed Church, who preached a sermon on this, and I got my outline today from him. So first, ransomed. Verses 11 through 13, if you look at those verses with me again, says, the Lord said to Moses, when you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, half a shekel as an offering to the Lord. So God commands that when a census is taken, that with that, this ransom is to be paid for the life of the one who is numbered. Now remember what a ransom is. A ransom is a payment for the specific purpose of delivering. A ransom is a payment for the specific purpose of delivering someone. In our context, I think the most familiar is when someone gets kidnapped. Someone gets kidnapped, the kidnappers call a family and say, "You want to see your loved one again? Pay up." That's called a ransom. That payment is what's going to deliver them from their captors. In the case of our passage, the ransom payment here delivers one from a plague, God says. Now, when the Israelites, who had just come out of Egypt, would hear the word plague, they would think back to the plagues that God sent on Egypt as judgment against them. Those deadly plagues. That's what they would have in mind. So this ransom payment is what delivered them from the same judgment that fell on Egypt, the unbelieving world. And that they needed a ransom to deliver them from the same judgment that fell on the Egyptians implies what? They are subject to the same judgment. But God says that through a ransom payment, they would be delivered from this judgment of death. And that's the only deliverance they would have, a ransom payment. And this is why verse 16 calls it atonement money, the price paid to atone for guilt, to deliver from God's judgment. Now, why is God doing this here? Especially since, as we have already seen, they have already been redeemed out of Egypt through the blood of a Passover lamb. They have priests who are offering up sacrifices on the altar to appease God. So why do they need this here? Well, it goes beyond the mere practical purposes of providing silver for the tabernacle. Rather, God is giving them yet another picture of their redemption, giving them another reminder of their deliverance, that they are delivered from His judgment, His real deadly judgment, through a ransom payment. Of course, that points us to our Lord Jesus, who said that His life is a ransom He gives for many. So we understand what's meant by that now. That He makes the payment for our sins so that we are delivered from the deadly judgment of God. And that ransom payment is the same for everyone. We see in verse 15, the rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than the half shekel when you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives. So no matter who it was, rich or poor, the price was the same, a half a shekel of silver. Now, a shekel back then wasn't a coin. It was a measurement. And it measured less than an ounce. So a half a shekel would be even less weight. So it's a very small amount. But the payment is given by everyone who is counted. The same payment. So no one can boast and say, "Well, I gave more. How much did you give?" All gave the same to indicate that both the predicament and payment is the same for all who are numbered. Now, this particular context, census and payment, is for a specific group. Look at verse 14. Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward shall give the Lord's offering. So this is particularly for men 20 years older. And based on other Old Testament passages, we infer that this is referring to the Lord's army, those who can serve in the Lord's army, who were counted and numbered. And this, by the way, seems to be why a plague came when David later on took a census. He numbered his army and then a plague came. Not only was he depending on the strength of his army rather than the Lord, but he also didn't take a ransom payment. And so a plague fell on the people. And in any case, this is particularly for the Lord's army. Those who would fight and battle for the Lord would remember that they are not their own, but they have been bought with a price to serve their master. And this pictures every true believer who's a member of the new covenant, not just 20 years older and upwards, or not 20 years old and upwards, but every believer is part of the Lord's army. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. We must all put on the full armor of God. Now, our battle as new covenant believers is not against flesh and blood, but as Paul says in Ephesians 6, it's against spiritual authorities. It's against powers in the heavenly realms, in the dark spiritual realm. And so we take up the spiritual weapons of warfare, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, in order to do battle. But we remember that the reason we are in the Lord's army is because we have been bought with a price. Because the Lord paid the ransom price for us. As Peter says in 1 Peter 1, with this passage in mind, that we have been ransomed from our futile way of life, our former way of life of slavery to sin, not with perishable things such as silver. He has this passage in mind. But with the precious blood, the Lamb of God, who takes away our sin. It was He who paid the ransom price. His very life, His blood shed, was the price paid to deliver us from the judgment of God and to bring us into His army to serve Him. So our identity is those who have been ransomed, bought with a price in order to serve the Lord for His kingdom's sake. A second reminder of our identity as God's people is that we have been washed and that we continually need washing. We see this in verses 17 through 21 with the final piece of furniture for the tabernacle. It is a bronze basin that is put in between the altar on which the sacrifice was made and the entrance into the tent where the most holy places were. The purpose of this basin is to hold water for the priests to wash their hands and their feet every time before they went into the holy place where God's presence was. And so important is this washing that it says twice in these verses, they need to wash so that they do not die. Now, what was this washing about? Well, as we saw from chapter 28, the priests had already been washed. They've already been baptized, as we saw, in order to serve as priests. The priests also had the altar upon which the sacrifice was made, cleanse them, remove their guilt. So what then is this altar, this basin, on which they're to wash? Well, what this is picturing is our ongoing need for cleansing. Because after we're saved, we still have remaining sin. We still struggle with sin. And so we have an ongoing need for cleansing in our lives, an ongoing work of God in cleansing us. Now, this is in distinction from the once and for all forgiveness and cleansing that we have as a result of Christ's sacrifice for our sins. Once God has forgiven and cleansed us by His blood, we are forever forgiven. We never come under the condemnation of God. Our sins will never be counted against us. And that's a glorious truth. That pertains to our justification. That is being declared innocent, being declared perfect and righteous in God's sight, the opposite of being condemned. However, since we still have remaining sin, we need an ongoing cleansing as it pertains to our sanctification. Sanctification refers to this gradual process of removing the remaining practice of our sin in our life. What we do with our hands and our feet, so to speak. And this is represented by the laver here, the bronze basin in which to wash the hands and the feet. And even how the furniture set up in the tabernacle here pictures this. First, when you walk into the courtyard, you come to the altar in which the sacrifice was made. And that points to our justification, that forgiveness of sins have been dealt with by the sacrifice as a pleasing aroma to God. And then after that, walk over to the basin in which to wash. That portrays our sanctification. And so we see sanctification follows justification. And both are provided by God. God provides both the altar on which the sacrifice is made and the basin which to continually wash. And this indicates that both justification and sanctification are provided by God. But notice with the ongoing need for cleansing, it's not the whole body that is washed, but only the hands and the feet. The priests were not told to take another bath. They had already done that before entering into their temple service and the priesthood. Rather, they are only to wash their hands and their feet in order to remove the dirt that they obtain through living life. Now, this might ring a bell for you. It might ring a bell, the story that's told in the Gospel of John, with Jesus washing his disciples' feet at the Last Supper. It says there that Jesus rose from supper and washed them from a basin. Scripture says there. First Peter protested and told him not to wash him. And Jesus said, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." And obviously, by Jesus saying that, "You have no part in me unless I wash you," there's more going on than just a physical foot washing or physical cleanness. Rather, it's symbolic of something greater. What it's symbolic of? Our sanctification, of our need to have Jesus continuously wash us. The sanctification is provided by Jesus as he says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." But Peter said, "Okay, well then wash my entire body." And Jesus said, "He who has had a bath," back to this imagery of the priest having already washed, "no longer need one, but only of his feet to be washed." So picking up on the symbolism of the priest's whole body being washed, Jesus said to Peter, "He has already had a bath. He no longer needs one." Peter's already been justified, washed by Christ's word. Jesus says, "You are clean because of the word I have spoken to you," which Peter has believed. However, an ongoing cleansing done by Christ is still required. Now, how are we washed here in an ongoing sense in our sanctification? And obviously, we do not wash in literal water in a literal basin. So how is it then that we continuously receive this cleansing? Well, it's through the Word of God. Ephesians 5 says that we have been washed with water by the Word, which is a figurative way of saying that the Word of God has cleansed us, has set us apart unto God. We have believed the gospel, and through faith in the gospel, we have been transferred out of death into life. And so we stand before God, holy and blameless and above reproach. However, that same word continues to cleanse us in our sanctification. Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them in the truth." Your word is truth. So the word of God continues to sanctify us, not to maintain our justification. Our justification is settled once for all. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the sanctification is to continuously deal with our practice of sin. And the Word sanctifies us. And the Word sanctifies us by doing two essential things. First, it cleanses our conscience when we fall into sin or when we become more aware of the corruption of our sin that remains within. It again and again reminds us of the gospel, the good news of the sufficient work of Christ, that even though our sin cleaves to us, it easily entangles us, and we fall into it, that God remembers our sins no more. How blessed is the man against whom the Lord will never count his sin. We're reminded of that. So we don't need to fall back into dead works, as Hebrews says. That is, works done out of a slavish fear of hell and mercenary hope of heaven. Rather, we, our consciences are cleansed so that we may serve God, not out of fear, but out of gratitude for what Christ has done for us. And so being reminded of our clean identity as God's holy and beloved children is part of how God's Word works in sanctifying us. And this, by the way, is also why the visible words, baptism and the Lord's Supper, helps us. These portray the gospel. We had baptisms last week, and we are called to remember our baptism. We're called to remember that picture that God's communicating to us in our baptism, saying, this is what I've done for you. Here's a tangible way for you to remember who you are, what I've done for you. You have been washed and cleaned as the water washed over your body. It symbolizes what I've done for you. That you have died with Christ. You were buried with Him. You were raised to newness of life. This is what I've done for you. Remember that. Let that experience be more real to you than the filth you feel within of your own sin. Your identity is who you are in Christ. The second thing that the Word does is that it reminds us of our duty. It reminds us of the law, which acts as rumble strips on the road when we veer off into the other lane or when we veer off towards the shoulder. So the rumble strips that say, hey, you're good, you're getting off track here. And so the Word of God tells our conscience that we have strayed. And when it does that, we renew our repentance. We humbly confess our sins to God, who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and once again cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we are directed once again to follow His Word. And this happens time and time again. So it's going to these means of grace of God's Word, the sacraments and prayer, that we go to the wash basin, cleansing our hands and our feet regularly. A third reminder of our identity as God's people. So we've seen ransom, we've seen washed. Third is the anointing. We see this in verses 22 and following, that a special anointing oil was to be made in order to anoint the tabernacle, everything and everything in it, and the priests who serve in it. And as we saw from chapter 29, this anointing indicates being set apart by God, by His Holy Spirit. It symbolizes the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the one who anointed our Lord Jesus. He's called the Anointed One. That's what the word Christ means, the Anointed One. The Holy Spirit is the one who came upon Jesus as a dove at His baptism and gave Him power to fulfill His earthly ministry, pouring His life out into death and suffering in our place. As Peter says in Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. And the same Holy Spirit has been poured out on us, the church. Saw that in Acts 2, day of Pentecost. And so we have this anointing from God. The same Holy Spirit was outpoured on us, setting us apart unto God, effectually calling us out of our darkness and into His marvelous light. given us life from the dead, calling us out of our deadness and our trespasses and sins, and applying the resurrected life of Christ to us. He is the one who has given us new birth, regeneration, and He empowers us to fulfill our calling as Christians. As 1 John 2:20 says, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge." God has given us the Holy Spirit so that we truly know God. We have faith in Him. He is the one who empowers us to walk in holiness. That's why Paul says that it is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These come from the Holy Spirit who works them within believers. Now, many religious hypocrites try to do this in their own power and strength, but are unable to. But typically, rather than humbling themselves and acknowledging their sin and their deadness and that they can't do it, they end up blaming everyone else around them and everything else around them. It's the people around me. It's my circumstances. It's my upbringing. It's because of my nationality. I'm half Italian. My mother's side, they're 100% Italian, and we're kind of known for being angry. And I can blame that. Well, it's because I'm an Italian, that's why. No, I can't blame that because of sin in my heart. I may learn habits from my family, but it's because of sin. Or we say it's because of circumstances. If only my spouse loved me more. If only you wouldn't do that. If only my kids would behave better, then I wouldn't act like this. But all the circumstances did is reveal what was already in our heart and squeeze and press it out. Popular one nowadays is it's because of my mental health. Now, there's certainly mental health issues, but a lot of times what is actually just sin is described as mental health. Sin is sin. Outbursts of anger, impatience, and factions are all deeds of the flesh, the Bible says. Jesus says this all comes from the heart. Now, there's certain provocations that happen that press harder and that get squeezed out more. And of course, every believer is going to struggle with sin. And that is why we desperately need the means of grace. We need the Word. We need the visible Word. And prayer. Not merely a change of circumstances. Sometimes a change of circumstances is helpful in what's needed, but we have to keep in mind that we need a change of heart that only the Word of God can do. And everyone who has received the Holy Spirit acknowledges their sin, mourns over their sin, and comes to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in their time of need. And if you are in here being convicted over your sin and fearful that you do not have the Holy Spirit, then there is good news for you. Because Christ promises that everyone who asks will receive, and that the Father will send His Spirit if you ask. God is a God who waits on high to have compassion. He has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be crushed for sinners, for enemies of His. And if God would go to such length for sinners who don't deserve it, which is all of us, then why would He withhold His Holy Spirit to those who ask? In fact, Jesus says in the Gospels that if earthly fathers who are sinful will not give to their kid a snake when they ask for a fish, or a stone when they ask for bread, then how much more will your Father in heaven, who is perfect and good, hold the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He is pleased to, as Romans 5:5 says, shed His love abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom He gives freely. It comes by turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus that what He did was for you and was enough to bring about forgiveness. You do nothing. You come to God with an empty and open hand and receive all from Him freely. He will grant it. For us in here who have already believed, let us once again be reminded of our identity. Let us remember that we have been ransomed from the judgment of God, that we were bought with a price, not with silver, but with the blood of Christ. So let us therefore put on the full armor of God as those who are good soldiers of Christ and continue to fight against sin and use the spiritual weapons of warfare to advance Christ's kingdom. Let us remember that we have been washed in the blood of Christ and that we are clean. As we continue to struggle with the defilement of sin, let us remember that our identity is we have been cleansed. And let us continue to go to the Word of God to be reminded of the gospel, to have our conscience cleansed, and to be reminded of our duty before God. Let us remember that we have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, that we have power from on high to fulfill our calling as Christians, even though we won't do it perfectly, but let us continue to turn to the Lord in faith and repentance towards Him, walking in holiness, producing the fruit of the Spirit, exercising our spiritual gift for the good and edification to the church, and being good witnesses to a dark and dying world. Amen. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would use this passage and apply it, that we would remember our duty before you, but we would remember especially what you have done for us, and that we are your children, cleansed and washed. Help us, Lord, we forget. Let us remember. We ask this in Christ's name.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.